So one of the unfortunate things of preaching chapter by chapter a lot of times is you lose context of the passages, especially when the pastor goes on vacation and doesn't preach for a couple of weeks. We really are, in a sense, doing a continuation of chapter 12, which was preached about 5, 6, 7 weeks ago. I don't know how long ago that was. It was a while. And so if you haven't been here, or if your short-term memory is like mine, you forget what's going on. So I want to just, first of all, review very quickly where we've been. Chapter 12 is a chapter on spiritual gifts, and chapter 14 is a chapter on spiritual gifts. The context of both of those chapters, though, is spiritual gifts being used for the benefit of the congregation and for the benefit of the church. And the listing that's there in both chapter 12, and we're going to look at two gifts specifically this morning, relates to worship services and the use of spiritual gifts, primarily when the church is gathered. And so that's a context. The last 2 weeks, we looked at chapter 13. And chapter 13, first of all, is a continuation or a parenthesis of chapter 12, which we'll pick up again in chapter 14. And it's the love chapter, where most people see the context of the love chapter is at a wedding. We quote chapter 13 at a wedding. Every wedding I've done, I quote chapter 13. And but the context is the church and the church gathered and how we are to relate to one another as believers in Christ. And Jesus perfectly gave us that demonstration of what it is when he walked this earth. And we talked about that last Sunday for Easter and actually looked at chapter 13 and how Jesus completely, perfectly fulfilled everything that the love chapter talked about. So when we look at where we're going today, chapter 12 ended with the verse 31 saying, you should earnestly desire the most helpful gifts. And we're going to look at what that means today. And then he said, but now let me show you a way of life that is best of all. And that is chapter 13, the love chapter, and how we are to use love in everything we do. Now again, I mentioned this before and I'm going to say it again. The word for love in chapter 13, in chapter 12, and in 14, throughout most of the Bible, when you see the word love in the New Testament, it usually is agape or agapeo or some form of agape, which is only used in biblical context. There is almost never in old ancient Greek do you ever see the word agape used, because it's God's love. It's a love that the Father has for us. And we talked about that before. But it's important to see what we're talking about when we get to chapter 14 and dealing with spiritual gifts. And so I have put in there again this week the definition of agape love. And agape love, in your outline, you've got a couple of blanks there. Agape love is that deep concern for the well-being of others, which directs all of one's actions into selfless concern and activity on the behalf of others. It's just not a feel-good thing. It's action based in giving of oneself selflessly. And again, Jesus fulfilled that perfectly. And Paul is challenging believers to walk maturely in their Christian life with agape love, and it controls their beliefs about others and their actions towards them. And so he concluded chapter 13 with a statement that love is a permanent thing that's in eternity, and it supersedes all gifts that we may have and everything else in life. And love should be the highest goal. And that's how Paul actually summarizes in chapter 14 with the very beginning of verse 1. He summarizes love again there, and he is putting it again in the forefront of everything we're going to be looking at in chapter 14 as well. So Paul begins chapter 14 with saying, let love be your highest goal. In other words, when we look at our lives and the lives that we live, we need to be living our lives selflessly for others and acting on their behalf with the way we live. And if we do that, we'll never go wrong. If we really are looking out for the best interest of others in what we do. And so he again brings it up, and it is central to the teaching we're looking at this week and next week as we finish chapter 14. He then goes on and says this, and again, it goes back to the last verse in chapter 12 where Paul says, but you should also desire the special abilities the Spirit gives. He's talking about spiritual gifts here. And he said, especially the ability to prophesy. Now, I'm going to look at why prophecy is put on a pinnacle of the highest of spiritual gifts to pursue. We're going to look at that a little bit later. But he goes on and says in verse 2, in contrast to prophecy, he says, for if you have the ability to speak in tongues, you will be talking only to God, since people won't be able to understand you. Now, we're going to look at spiritual gifts of speaking in tongues and prophecy. And there are problems, especially in both of these gifts, of defining what they are and whether or not they're still valid in the church today. Because there's a lot of controversy regarding them. And I'm going to try to break them down, and I'm going to be giving my opinion on some of that this morning. You may not agree with me. That's okay. A lot of scholars don't, and a lot of scholars do. It's one of those situations where there's not a lot of information. And so I want to look at the controversies, first of all, in defining what speaking in tongues is. Is speaking in tongues a known language, like we see in Acts chapter 2, that either the speaker or the hearer understands a language that they don't know otherwise? Or is it a heavenly language? That's the first thing we want to look at. The other one is whether speaking in tongues and prophecy and some of the other spiritual gifts, but specifically those two, are gifts that went away at the close of the New Testament era with the finishing of the Gospels, with the finishing of the canon of Scripture, and the death of the apostles. Did those gifts go away and are no longer valid? Or are they still valid for today? And I want to look at that as well as we go through this. So looking at the gift of tongues, and again, I'm going to try to let the Scriptures speak what's here and define what it is. He says here in regards to the gift, before we go there, I want to say this. Regardless of how we interpret the gifts of tongues and prophecy and whether they're valid today or not, still, this relevance of this passage has to do with spiritual gifts in general. And I don't want us to miss that. However we interpret these other things, the main teaching that Paul is putting forth is your next blank in your outline. And that is the primary purpose for spiritual gifts is to strengthen believers in the church. That's why we have spiritual gifts. They're to strengthen the body of Christ and to help the body of Christ to grow up into maturity and be everything they're supposed to be done in their lives. And so that is the purpose of them, however we define them or the validity of these two gifts for today. And so Paul is going to contrast prophecy and tongues as we look at this passage today. He will do it again next week. I divided up in two sections because there's a lot to be talked about here. So let's talk about tongues for just a minute and what we can glean from the passage on tongues. I'm going to go back to verse 2. For if you have the ability to speak in tongues, you will be talking only to God, since people won't be able to understand you. You will be speaking by the power of the Spirit. Now, again, even this verse is controversial among a lot of scholars. A lot of them look at it as sarcasm. And they take this that Paul is speaking about speaking in tongues sarcastically. In other words, you're not really speaking to God. You're just speaking of your own spirit and you're babbling. That's the way some scholars take it. I don't take it that way. And the reason I don't is later on in verse 18, Paul says, I speak in tongues more than any of you. So I interpret tongues to be a heavenly prayer language that you see among people today, even now, charismatics that you see that in. I think it's a heavenly prayer language that God gives to some people. And I'm going to get further on that later. But the main purpose of that gift was to edify the individual. It ministered to them in a relationship with the Lord. Now, Paul's going to give some warnings in regards to it, because if there's no interpretation, it's just emotional. And without your mind being engaged, there's limitations to what that can mean. But I see here in this passage, it's not speaking about the languages of Acts chapter 2. It's a different entity. And again, and the reason I primarily see that is they are saying you are speaking to God. You are not speaking to people. And so it's, a heavenly language that's there to edify the individual. Here's what was going on in Corinth. And I want you to see the problem here. In Corinth, when the church gathered, there were the super spiritual, and by the way, this is a problem that's still in some charismatic churches with the gift of tongues, is that there were the super spiritual speaking in tongues people that were getting up and babbling and speaking in tongues, and they looked so eloquent and so spiritual, and the focus was on them, and it was not edifying anyone. And so the focus of the spiritual gift and the use of the spiritual gift in the worship service was on the individual. And that was the problem. And that's why Paul contrasts this spiritual gift with the gift of prophecy, which we also have to define. Because in the next verse, he says, a person, verse 3, but the one who prophesies strengthens others, encourages them, and comforts them. Now again, we see what the issue of prophecy, what it actually does in the church. And you see here a definition of prophecy that can help us understand what prophecy is. It says it strengthens others, encourages them, and comforts them. Now again, you look at the contrast. You got speaking in tongues over here. Who edifies who? Individual. And even there it's limited. You have prophecy over here that is in strengthening the church, encouraging the church, and comforting the church. And now I want to use that to help define prophecy as much as I can. And I have meditated on this a lot over the last week in what we look at here. First of all, and I've said this before from the pulpit here, we are not talking about Old Testament prophets here. The gift of prophecy in the New Testament is not Old Testament prophets. And I'll tell you two reasons why. Most of what the Old Testament prophets did was foretelling, meaning speaking about future and long ways into the future a lot of times. In other words, the prophets spoke of the coming of Christ. You have over 700 prophecies in the Old Testament about the coming of Christ. They came out of the mouth of prophets. And so the prophet was talking about a time when Jesus was going to come, first time and second time. You see that. And it is foretelling the future. Long ways out many times. The other thing that you see with the Old Testament prophets, rather than bringing a word of encouragement and strength and comfort, most of the time they were coming with a message of condemnation. God is about to destroy your city. God is going to destroy your nation. You see the prophets doing that both with Israel and Judah, and even before they split into kingdoms, and even before that, if you look at it, You have prophets bringing a message of gloom and doom. And again, that's not encouraging, strengthening, or comforting. Now, I won't say that was all of their message. There were times where there was comfort and encouragement and to strengthen. But it was primarily the prophets of the Old Testament were rejected. Again, you think about Isaiah and Jeremiah, Ezekiel. These guys weren't liked. They didn't have people following them. Why? Because it was a message that was bad. And we need to understand that. And the false prophets, as you read through the Old Testament, the false prophets almost always were given a message, everything's going to be fine. Great example is Ahab, the king of Israel. When he was going to go out to war, he called in 400 of his prophets, and the leader of that said, "Go out, you will conquer, you'll be fine." And then, didn't think through this, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, was there and said, "Is there a prophet of the Lord, a prophet of Yahweh that can speak?" And Ahab says, "Sure there is, but he always gives me a negative message." And he calls him in. He said, "Well, I want to hear it." That's what Jehoshaphat says. "I want to hear what he has to say." He comes in and says, "Yep, you're going to be successful in anything you do." And he's scoffing. And they say, "You need to tell us the truth." And the truth was Ahab was going to go out to battle and die. And all Israel would be scattered. Guess what happened? Ahab was killed and all Israel was scattered. That was the tenor of most of the prophets of the Old Testament. So New Testament prophecy is first of all not an office. It is a gifting. And Paul will say later, "I pray that all of you can have this gift." And I want to speak to specifically more of why I think it's such an important gift when we get a little further. But let me define these. Well, first of all, before I go there, let me give you an example of New Testament prophecy as we see it in Acts. And this is one of the clear teachings of how this gift works in the book of Acts. In Acts 11, there was a prophet by the name of Agabus. Now again, I don't know if he had an office, but he had the gift of prophet. And in Acts 11, verse 28, he stood up, and this is what he says. "Agabus stood up and predicted by the Spirit that there would be a severe famine throughout the Roman world." Now look at the action that was taking place then. "Each of the disciples, according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brothers and sisters who lived in Judea." So Agabus stands up and said, "There's going to be a severe famine." The church then takes action to build a nest egg, to put together an offering that could go to Judea to help the believers there. Now, why did they go to Judea with that? We have to remember what was going on in Jerusalem and Judea. This was an area where the Jews were coming to Christ. And as they were coming to Christ, they were losing their inheritance. They were losing their homes. They were losing their jobs. They were being persecuted. They couldn't find work. There was no help for them. They were destitute before the famine. And so they're building this offering to take to them to help them through this difficult famine. So with that understanding, and again, that is a corporate prophecy. I'm going to speak to individual prophecy more so in a little bit too. But let's define both the gift of tongues, and the gift of prophecy. And you have this in your outline. Speaking in tongues is a heavenly language. Now again, this is my opinion. Is a heavenly language that can strengthen an individual, but has limitations without an interpretation. That's the way I define speaking in tongues. Prophecy, on the other hand, and this is the way I define it, and I'm going to speak to it more as we go. Prophecy is an immediate, key word there, biblical message to an individual or church to strengthen, edify, and comfort in a particular situation. So comparing and contrasting these two gifts, it seems that both of them can bring strength and edification and comfort. But without an interpretation for tongues, it doesn't really work, and even there are limitations to it. Whereas prophecy can be understood directly, immediately, and can be applied in the situation that it's in. The contrast as well is between an individual being built up versus a church being built up, or individuals in the church, which again goes back to our definition of love and the purpose of spiritual gifts as we know them. And so that's where I see these being worked out. Now, Paul in verses 6 through 12 gives us three illustrations of how that plays out and how we see speaking in tongues not being effective in that way. Let me go back to verse 5, though. I've already spoken to this, but I don't want to miss the verse. He said, "I wish you could all speak in tongues." Now, again, there are some scholars who say that this is a sarcastic remark. But he goes on and says, "But even more, I wish you could all prophesy. For prophecy is greater than speaking in tongues unless someone interprets what you are saying so that the whole church will be strengthened." Now again, we're looking at corporate worship primarily in regards to this. But look at verse 6 through 12 as we look at it. First of all, he gives an illustration of foreign tongues talking about actual known languages. Paul says, "Dear brothers and sisters, if I should come to you speaking in an unknown language, how would it help you? But if I bring a revelation or some special knowledge or prophecy or teaching, that would be helpful." So his first illustration is coming to you speaking in a foreign language. And I have a great illustration of that to help you. Consomnida. You know what that is? Consomnida. Nobody even knows what language it is. I just came back from Korea. That is my whole Korean vocabulary. And I'm not even completely sure what it means. I think it means hello, goodbye, you know, thank you. I think it's all of those things, but I'm not positive. I just didn't have anybody hit me when I used it. While I was in Korea, we met a lot of very nice people. Matt and Susan have a nanny who is Korean and speaks just a very small amount of English. She is the nicest, most godly woman you could ever meet. But we really couldn't communicate. We did a lot of this. It's kind of why I am with Khan most of the time. You know, Khan really struggles with English. And last year, we bought her a Thai English Bible so she could learn and grow, and she became a Christian as a result of it. Because she could get probably 1 out of 10 words when I'm speaking up here. And that's what Paul's talking about. If you don't understand what's being said, it really doesn't profit much, even if it's said very eloquently. That's his first illustration. Second illustration, in verse 7, even lifeless instruments like the flute or harp must play a note clearly or no one will recognize the melody. How many of you have had children or do have children who are learning a musical instrument in your home? How many of you try to close them in a room somewhere in the very back of the house while they're practicing? No offense, kids. Part of learning. I remember in the 6th grade, I learned to play the flute. That was the only musical instrument I ever learned. And after a long time of learning, I could play "Mary Had a Little Lamb." That's as far as I got. But the thing is, we understand. I mean, one of the reasons you never want me singing or humming or doing anything musically. I have zero musical talent. I can't carry the notes. I can't carry a tune. And you won't even know what it is. That's what he's talking about here. Even lifeless instruments go through a bar. I understand how music works. I can't read music. But I know that when it goes down, you go down. And when it goes up, you go up. You know, that was terrible as well. You know why I can't sing. But the point is, you have to read music to be able to identify and work with that. And if you don't follow the notes and the melody, it is worthless and nobody can follow you. That's the illustration Paul gets. And again, he's speaking of tongues here, where you're just babbling something out of your mouth and there's no coherence. Which a lot of times, if you've been around tongues, you know what I'm talking about. That's what it sounds like. The last illustration brings an even more serious note. And he says this in verse 8. If the bugler doesn't sound a clear call, how will the soldiers know they are being called to battle? Now again, the bugler back in biblical times was usually a ram's horn. And there were specific sounds they made with the ram's horn, which would bring, come together, and we're just going to have a meeting. Or this is a call to get to your battle stations, a battle's on the way. Today, we've been on military bases with Jeremiah, where they have a bugle to wake you up in the morning, and they call everything out. They have the same one in the evening, to take down the flag. We were in a funeral on Tuesday where they played taps. Again, the bugle has a lot of variations of how it's used, but in that day and time, it was so important to know what clearly the bugler was bugling so the soldiers would know whether to run, retreat, or go to defend the city. And without that, they could perish. Paul makes a very serious note on that example. And it brings it back to the church. If you're speaking in tongues and nobody understands it, you might be edifying yourself, but you are dangerous in the church. You're not helping the church. Paul goes on and says this in verses 10 through 12. There are many different languages in the world, and every language has meaning. But if I don't understand a language, I will be a foreigner to someone who speaks it, and the one who speaks it will be a foreigner to me. And the same is true for you. Since you are so eager to have the special abilities the Spirit gives, seek those that will strengthen the whole church. Now again, that's a repeat from chapter 12, verse 31, and also what Paul has said in verse 1. What are the gifts that strengthen the church? Well, specifically, he's speaking of prophecy here. And the use of prophecy, which strengthens the whole church. He moves back to tongues here in verse 13. He says, so anyone who speaks in tongues should pray also for the ability to interpret what has been said. For if I pray in tongues, my spirit is praying, but I don't understand what I'm saying. Paul brings this back even for the edification of the individual speaking in tongues, that without interpretation, it has very limited purpose and profit to the individual. The other thing that's important here, though, as we look at this in speaking of tongues, and I think it's important to see this, and I've mentioned this before, and here's a good proof text to that, as well as another verse or two, is that when we become a Christian, we are given a spiritual gift or spiritual gifts, at least one. Every one of you in this room, if you're a believer in Christ, has a spiritual gift. You may not know what it is, but you have a spiritual gift, at least one. But I believe that as we mature in Christ and we are good stewards of our spiritual gifts, that the Lord will give us other spiritual gifts. And we may, it's kind of like putting tools in our tool belt. Those of you that are carpenters, and hopefully all of us will be carpenters before the year's out, as we're working on the church over there. When you learn to use a hammer, which is usually the first tool that somebody gets to learn with, They can do a lot of damage with it, but that's, a kid gets a hammer and they like to hammer. But eventually you want to learn how to use a screwdriver and a pair of pliers and wrenches and drills and saws eventually. But your skill set has to grow in order to have those gifts. And I think it is that way in the church. As we mature in Christ, walking in love, ministering to others, God will then add to our tool chest other gifts that makes us more valuable and more helpful. But it's a maturity thing. What Paul is saying here is that they need to, if they are going to try to champion this gift of tongues, you at least need to be able to have an interpretation. So the next blank in your outline, which is your last one in this lesson, is the Lord is generous in giving believers spiritual gifts as they are good stewards of their present gifts and mature in their Christian life. God wants to add to your tool chest to make you a more effective believer in building up the church and other believers. Again, Paul gives the problem was the gift of tongues in verse 14. Again, I've already read it, but I'm going to read it again. For if I pray in tongues, my spirit is praying, but I don't understand what I'm saying. And the point here is this. I might feel good about myself and know I've made a connection with God, with the Holy Spirit, but neither my body nor my soul is being edified. And as individuals, we are made up of body, soul, and spirit. And if we are to be healthy, all of those need to be healthy. Now, sometimes we don't have a lot of say-so on how our bodies are and how healthy they are. I mean, we can have back problems and there's nothing we can do about them. We get old and things break and don't work the way they're supposed to and all those things. But as far as our soul goes, which is the seat of our reasoning, our soul is where we have our mind engaged in our reasoning and our will to be able to do things. Speaking in tongues does nothing for that unless there's an interpretation. And so it has a limitation there with that. So Paul goes on and says this in verse 15. Well then, what shall we do? That's a good question. I love it when Paul asks the question. So what are we going to do about this? I will pray in the Spirit, and I will pray in words I understand. I will sing in the Spirit, and I will sing in words I understand. See, Paul here is addressing himself. And again, in verse 18, he says, I speak in tongues more than any of you. Paul used the spiritual gift. He's not saying it isn't valuable. He had that gift. And it was self-edification. But he also realized the very limited ability it had to help him. We all need encouragement. And I'm not saying that if the Lord gives you the gift of tongues to run away from it. But understand that that gift has severe limitations. And he will say at the end of the chapter, it's the least of all the gifts because of those limitations. But there is nothing wrong with it. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit to give you encouragement and edification, which we all need. But it's severely limited. And then Paul comes back to the corporate worship service in verse 16. For if you praise God only in the Spirit, how can those who don't understand you praise God along with you? How can they join in giving thanks when they don't know what you're saying? And again, we're thinking about an outsider, a visitor coming in, whether an unbeliever or a believer. They come in, and we're all babbling, and we're speaking in tongues, and it sounds like chaos in here, and they're going to go, oh, it looks very spiritual, but I haven't got a clue what's going on here. And there are churches that are that way. And we need to be very careful. We don't have that problem in our church. I think there are some people in our church who do speak in tongues, but we don't practice that in this setting, and primarily because we just don't. I don't know. I can't say exactly why. If it was to actually become a part of our church, it wouldn't be a problem as long as it's done according to what the rest of the chapter tells us, which means decently and in order. So we don't need to be afraid of the gift of tongues. And that's what I would say there. Verse 17, he says, you will be giving thanks very well, but it won't strengthen the people who hear you, which again is a primary purpose for spiritual gifts to start with, isn't it? Is to help other people in the church. So Paul concludes this passage in verse 18 saying, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than any of you. So again, when we look at what Paul is saying here, I would say that speaking in tongues was a very valid spiritual gift in the first century. And Paul said it's a very useful gift. Because he said, I thank God I speak in tongues more than all of you. But look at how he concludes this statement in verse 19. But in a church meeting, I would rather speak five understandable words to help others than 10,000 words in an unknown language. What's that percentage, by the way, young people? 5 to 10,000 is 1 to 2,000, is that correct? In other words, for every word you speak in a known language that's understandable for other people, it takes 2,000 words in tongues to make up for it. That really puts a perspective on it, doesn't it? So let me conclude with this as we look at it. I want to speak first to the gift of prophecy and how I see it used. And again, I've done a lot of praying about this and looking at this gift throughout this week and trying to define it in the church. Let me distinguish it between preaching and teaching. I spent hours this week, and really prior to this week, knowing I would be in this passage, looking at, praying over, meditating, studying, looking at commentaries, and preparing a message for this morning. That is using the Bible in a way where there's a lot of preparation involved to give a specific message that is towards our people. Because when I preach, this is one of the things, by the way, when you hear a radio preacher on the radio or a television preacher, they have a lot of good things to say, but a lot of times they aren't speaking to your context and your situation. That's where hopefully the Holy Spirit is directing me, because I know this congregation. I pretty much know where we are as far as charismatic gifts go. It's not really something that goes on in our church. And so that's where I was speaking to it today. And so it's a prepared message from the Bible for the people, whether it's preaching, teaching, or a combination of both. And many of you do that. If you teach in children's church, or if you lead BSF, or if you lead a Bible study, all those things are prepared ahead of time that you do it. Let me distinguish prophecy from that. I believe that prophecy, and I think this is why Paul said, I want all of you to have this gifting. I believe the gift of prophecy is pastoral gifting, to where when you come in or go back for prayer, and Jim, if you notice this morning, I was trying to practice this. And for those of you that came back for prayer, where I'm asking the Holy Spirit to help me to get a word for these people that will help them walk their life out as well as pray for them. We should all be doing that all the time. As we are ministering to one another in the body and as we're ministering to outsiders, is to be able to communicate a word or a phrase or something that God wants to speak to them individually in the moment to help them with an immediate need. And you know what? Sometimes they don't even know they have the need. And God may give you that word. Now, it's never outside of biblical revelation, never contradicts the Bible. But I feel like it's needed. I need that. Don't you need that? And I want God to use other people in my life to do that. He can do it directly to me. But many times he will use someone else because I might be stubborn or hard-headed about it and don't want to hear it. And I think that is why Paul says, I want all of you to have this gifting. Because as we minister to one another to, again, encourage, strengthen, comfort, those are things that we're able to do. You know, I think about our friend Chuck when we went to see him, Jim. I believe God gave us some prophetic words to give to him. They were straight out of the Bible. There wasn't anything that we gave him that wasn't out of the Bible. But it was taking us to specific passages of Scripture in the Bible and things that God has spoken to help him through that time. We all need that, don't we? And we want it for ourselves and we want it for others. So I affirm, I believe that all the spiritual gifts are needed in the church for this day and time. We need all the help we can get. The difference is the church of Corinth and the New Testament church didn't have the New Testament completed. And therefore, a lot of their preaching and teaching and prophecy ended up in here, like 1 Corinthians. But we have a complete canon. We don't need new revelation. And I want to make that clear. We're not talking about new revelation. All the revelation God has given to his church is there. But what we do is take that revelation and apply it specifically to the lives of the people around us. And I think many times what we see is that gifting comes out in a pastoral role as we minister to others. And as I look across this room, I think of so many times when I've spoken to many of you, and I believe that those were words that God gave me to help you. And you can do that with others as well. And I think that's why God says, and that's what Paul says, seek out this gift. Because it will build up the body of Christ as a whole and help us to live the life we want to live. I think it can come corporately here. Something I would love to see. I would love to see our services open up more to where there's more involvement. And we're going to look at it next week as we looked at the gift of prophecy and the gift of tongues. And we're going to look at how that is entailed into a worship service. Because unfortunately, who's pretty much the only one you hear from on Sunday morning? Me. And I prepare and I bring a message, but here he talks about the church where you have one or two prophecies where people can get up and share. And I believe as we seek the Spirit and we allow the Holy Spirit to work in us, that we can bring that to edify, to strengthen, encourage, and comfort our church. Those are things that are, I think, good for us. And so I just want to encourage that. But let me conclude this morning with a couple of distinctions here. Got to turn the page in my notes. First of all, when we gather to worship, it must never be selfish. Everything it is done should be done for the sake of all. No individual in worship, whether in leading or sharing it, has any right to direct it according to personal preferences. Every participant must seek the good of the whole worshiping fellowship. And I think we do a pretty good job with that here. But it must be done not just to build one individual up and not everybody else. The other part is whatever we do here needs to be intelligible. I appreciate so much the worship team, and I know, Linda, you do a lot of putting the sermon, the songs together, but putting together worship songs that edify, build up, encourage, and have meaning. There's a lot of music out there that's just repetitious. It doesn't really have a lot to say. And I appreciate your worship team when they put together the worship songs that edify and build up, encourage and strengthen the body of Christ here. But all worship must be intelligible. The great things are essentially the simple things. The noblest language is essentially the simplest language. In the end, only what satisfies my mind can comfort my heart, and only what my mind can grasp can bring strength to my life. And so I hope that as we work through this chapter 14, this is an encouragement to you in how God wants to lead us as a church. Again, we're going to look at this again in worship and the context of worship with these gifts. But I want to encourage you with this. We're going to have the worship team to come back up, and they're going to lead us in communion this morning with the last song from the set they did this morning. To really ask the Lord, say, Lord, I want to serve more. I want to love more. I want to be more effective in what I do. And so, Lord, I want the greater gifts. Let me have that gift of prophecy, to be able to minister to the people around me, the people at work, the people at church, to be able to give them good biblical counsel and help in their need, and to be able to help them grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And why should we? Again, as I was listening to this song this morning, as they were practicing, I said, this is a perfect communion song. And so we're going to pass out communion. We're going to worship with the worship team on this, and we'll take to the communion together. Forward.
Send me down.
Thank you, worship team. Again, why should we seek to be more useful for the Lord? Why should we seek out the greatest spiritual gifts? Why is God so generous in passing those out to us, of very vulnerable people that could hurt people? Because of the cross, because of what Jesus did for us. And God is all about, Christ is all about building up his church. It's the bride. And that is our priority, should be in our lives, to help build the church, to be the church that Christ wants us to be. And part of that is each of us have a role to play in that. And being able to be that role in the best we can. And we can do that because of the blood of Christ. God uses imperfect vessels, you and me, to accomplish his perfect will. And he does it through the power of the Holy Spirit. He does it through spiritual gifts. And so as we come to communion, again, as we reflect on what Jesus did when he died on the cross for us, he said, this body was broken. This body was given for you so that you might have life and have it abundantly. Let's see. And again, Jesus said, this cup is the cup of the new covenant. In that new covenant, everything we're talking about with spiritual gifts, everything we're talking about the body of Christ and how it functions, all of that is a part of the new covenant. And it's in his blood that saves us, sanctifies us, and uses us for his glory. Let's drink. Father, as we conclude this morning, help us, Lord, to just have open hearts to receive everything you want each of us to have in the body of Christ, to build up the body of Christ. And help us not to do anything out of selfishness or to magnify ourselves, but to really look to others and what their needs might be in order to help them. Lord, bless our church as we grow, as we continue to become everything you want us to be. I thank you for the body of Christ that gathers here at ICC. Lord, we have a blessed fellowship, and we thank you for that fellowship, and help us to become more effective and more mature and more able to accomplish the work that you've called us to. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you would, let's stand and conclude with our benediction this morning. Now all glory to God, who is able to keep you from stumbling and who will bring you into his glorious presence, innocent of sin and with great joy. God bless you. Have a great week.